Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, the third. Yes, there was an Abraham Hamilton Sr., then Jr., then me. And my great-grandfather's name is actually Benjamin Hamilton. And I remember my father explaining to me that my great-grandfather would tell him when he would visit, because my great-grandfather's family is from North Louisiana in the Natchitoches area, and my father was born in Houston, Texas, and he used to visit North Louisiana as a little boy, and my dad would say, my great-grandfather would tell him, now listen here, Abraham, I know people might think that I named your daddy after Abraham Lincoln, but that ain't true. That's not true. That's not true. Your daddy is named after Abraham from the Bible. That's what my dad would tell me, that my great-grandfather Benjamin would tell him when he was a little boy. And that actually, I have a son who his middle name is named after my great-grandfather Benjamin. I don't even know why I'm sharing that with y'all. But I've been thinking about lineage and heritage and posterity and the opportunities that we have to set the course. As Psalm 78 says, for children who are not even yet to be born, but who are influenced by that witness. And I never met my great-grandfather Benjamin. So I'm hearing this account from him secondhand. But I guess I'm sharing it with you all because that's something that's shaped me, that's influenced me to think that my great-grandfather had was gripped by the testimony of Scripture so much so that he named my grandfather after Abraham, the father of nations in the Scripture. And here I am standing as a believer, though I've never met my great-grandfather in person, based on what I've heard about him. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to in eternity, is finding my great-grandfather Benjamin. So I guess that's why I'm sharing that with you guys. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. Your part-time jobs are where you generate an income. Your full-time jobs are where we cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family in welcoming God's view of his world to govern, guide, and guard your engagement in his world. We will never, as a society, outpace the deficiencies that persist in the home, outpolitic, outvote. But we must welcome the Lord to transform us personally and individually, and then export that transformation to our homes first. From our homes, we leak out into our immediate communities. From our communities into our societies. As we leak out into our communities, our churches are impacted by that transformation. And then we set our course, man, to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, starting with living locally. Because what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Clearly, there are important things happening. I mean, what a week it's been this week with all of things swirling globally and then domestically. You have reports indicating Iran wants to try to pop off drones and whatnot domestically in the United States of America. That's what they're saying, the saber rattling. Whether or not they're successful in doing so, frankly, I doubt the capacity of that happening. But that is combined with reports of sleeper cells of terrorists in our own nation. We had a great history lesson this week with Bill Federer, walking us through a bit of the history of Islam generally, then Elam, also known as Persia, contemporaneously, or currently, I should say, named Iran, giving us a bit of the history concerning the Shia-Sunni divide, and helping to give us some background and context in that regard. But then when you learn about things like Jimmy Carter's involvement and how that led to the Islamic Revolution of 1979, and you start learning, it's kind of like the deeper you dig into some of this historical stuff, the uglier it gets, man. The uglier it gets. You find out that the Brits were involved working with the Russians historically, and that gave rise to the establishment of the Muslim Brotherhood and just all of this stuff, man. It reminds me of why we have to continuously place our faith in God. And I don't mean that in an escapist sense, but I mean that in a true sense, not denying what happened factually and ignoring the realities of history, even the ugliness of things that have transpired in history, but placing our faith in God in a transcendent manner in light of what we've learned. It's something that enables us to process and to navigate at a clip that we would not be able to if we were not anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, let us turn to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 is where I want to go to start the show today. And the one verse, you'll recall, this is wisdom literature. The genre of literature in the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature, which enables us to navigate the individual Proverbs and plumb its depth. Proverbs 22, verse 28, and this is what it says. Do not move the ancient landmark, or some translations might say the ancient boundary stone. Do not move the ancient landmark or boundary stone that your fathers have set. Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Now, this proverb comes to us as one of multiple sayings that pertain specifically to economic issues in the book of Proverbs. The text is specifically referring to moving the ancient boundary stone, or the boundary line, if you will, that your ancestors have set. One of the primary considerations and concerns in this, with this verse, and a good a cross reference for this verse is actually Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, which says the same thing. Because moving the ancient landmark was akin to stealing a portion of your neighbor's real property. Stealing a portion of their land. You know, if you had, just to communicate this in contemporary language, if you had one neighbor has a plot of land with several acres and it's adjacent to another neighbor's plot of land with several acres, if you move that boundary line ever so slightly to the east or to the west, you will encroach on a neighbor's property in one direction or the other. That encroachment, if left unchallenged and unchecked, would be akin to stealing your neighbor's property. The effort to move the boundary stone or the boundary line, what would be an effort to confiscate your neighbor's property. And so the Lord had strong prohibitions against this. As I mentioned, the front-facing issue being addressed here is property. In property specifically in view of heritable property that one's family was to pass to his descendants in terms of a inheritance. Well, while this is clearly discussing real property, Proverbs 22:28, and I would throw the cross-reference Deuteronomy 19:14 in as well, the principle, guys, applies not only to property, but the principle also applies to historical inheritance. I've said in the past that a proper reading and rendering of history, directs us toward transcendent theological truth. Well, what happens when malign actors are able to distort history, to move the ancient boundary line, to move the ancient boundary stone historically? Well, if the malign actors are successful in moving the ancient boundary stone historically, then they're able to commit theft of another type. They're able to skew and to bend and shape the perceptions of the future. Now, theft, right now as we're speaking, in legal terms, is considered a crime of moral turpitude. You know, theft, prior inconsistent statements or evidence of lying, crimes of moral turpitude are of the sort of crimes that, though if one is being charged with a crime currently, that the trial is confined to that specific crime. If one takes the witness stand, an exception to the legal rules that normally would exclude other crimes evidence, an exception to that is evidence of crimes of moral turpitude. If we can show that a witness taking the stand has a history of a demonstration of moral turpitude, which shows that it's immorality and evidence of a willingness to be deceptive, committing crimes of deception that would call into question their capacity for truthfulness currently, would be admissible in court because it is a crime of moral turpitude. Guys, we are living in an era where great effort has been employed to commit theft of our national history. And I try my best. And I feel like sometimes I'm more successful than other times, but I try to be objective, to be a neutral broker, to the good, bad, and the ugly. It's one of the reasons why I get extremely frustrated when people want to tell the history of the Republican Party, for example, and they'll talk about the party with the genesis with Abraham Lincoln and just skip over a century of his history and skip right over from Abraham Lincoln all the way to Ronald Reagan. To which I would say, well, what happened in those intervening years? Why don't we discuss what happened in those intervening years? And many of you, as I'm saying that, you're saying, you know, I realize that is true. I don't really hear much about the Republican Party those intervening years. And I've done a program. Go and look it up on the AFR podcast page to say what happened between Lincoln and Reagan. We talk about that. I explain the devious, insidious, malicious efforts of people like Nicole Hannah Jones and the 1619 Project to lie about our nation's history. Those lies are not benign. They're not benign lies. They are lies that are promulgated to commit a theft by moving the ancient boundary stone of our national history. And they're doing the bidding, frankly, of people like Antonio Gramsci, who said, man, any nation that's anchored with a Christian foundation, there's no way they're going to fall to a Marxist program. But what has to occur is that you have to sever the root of that society, which gave rise to the long march through the institutions. Is there any wonder that a nation such as ours, historically, patriotism was a universal feature? But now scores of our young people are taught to hate our country. How are they doing that? Because they are twisting our national history. People that are revisionists in one direction or the other make it easier to twist our national history. God in his scripture shows us the good, bad, and the ugly. Doesn't only show us David overwhelming Goliath. He also lets us see the ugliness with Bathsheba and Uriah. Because God's interest is pointing to his glory, not man's. If we want a correct course in our nation, we have to refuse to allow the ancient boundary stone to be moved.
Satan wants to destroy God's sacred design for marriage and family. How do we defend them in this hostile culture? Activate Summit 2026 is July 16th through the 18th at the Cadence Bank Arena in Tupelo, Mississippi. And the focus this year is on God's plan for marriage and family. Speakers include Laura Petherbridge.
When we set boundaries when we're in anger, they usually come out as unhealthy boundaries.
Josh Wood.
It's getting you to think about planting a tree in the shade of which you'll never sit.
Katie Faust.
It is very hard for a child to answer the question, who am I?
And more. There's also Activate Kids, a separate track for children ages 6 to 12. And something new this year, get separate tickets for an exclusive meet and greet reception at AFA with the conference speakers on the evening of July 17th. Register now for Roots to Fruit, grounded in truth, growing in grace. Visit afa.net/summit. afa.net/summit.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. March 27th through the 29th, I will be joining the brethren at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida for the Kingdom Come Conference, March 27th through the 29th. If you're in the Fort Lauderdale area or willing to come to the area, I'd love to meet you at this conference. The conference is Kingdom Come, and the subtitle for it is Christian Citizenship. It is going to be a great conference. I'm looking forward to attending the conference in addition to participating by presenting a plenary presentation at the conference. David Bonson will be there. I'm looking forward to hearing him. Rosaria Butterfield, I'm looking forward to hearing her present. It's going to be a host of people. Oz Guinness. Looking forward to hearing him. I have not heard him in person yet. I've read a lot of his writings and heard things he's provided in various outlets, but it'll be great to be able to hear him in person. It's going to be a powerful time in Fort Lauderdale. Simply go to, I have the website here, and I know we have it in the show notes, institutefc.org, institutefc.org. That is Coral Ridge Presbyterian's Institute of Faith and Culture, and they are the ones putting this conference on. So I'm looking forward to being there. And if you're there, I'd love to meet you there. You don't want to miss this conference for sure. And I will continue to share because it'll be quite a bit of traveling again this year. And the main thing, man, and I kind of try to balance this because I have young children, so I really limit the amount of invitations I accept to speak in different places because I don't want to be away from home more than I'm home at home. And I balance them with the amount of conferences I'm able to bring my family with me to. So the ones that the invitations that I've accepted are ones that I believe are the ones that God would have me accept for this year. There are also some things that are happening in 2027. Some invitations I've already agreed to by God's grace that we'll be able to meet them and some later dates as well. But I'll share those as we get closer to those dates. And my simple press is because, man, we must work while it is day. There's so much that is happening. And in many ways, I feel that there's been kind of a famine of truth in our country. And because of that famine of truth, lies are being disseminated, and they are effective in deceiving many. So I pray that the Lord would move his remnant, man, to combat these lies and do what Jesus said. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, because our most desperate and enduring need in our nation, man, is for the gospel to be conveyed and people to be born again and disciples to be made. In Jesus' matchless and mighty name. All right, now, to the point I was making in the first segment, and if it seems like I'm struggling today, it's just because I'm just so perturbed by the persistent efforts to deceive. and in many ways to obfuscate the truth of what God has done in our nation. There's not a nation in this world that is a perfect nation, but the United States of America is the greatest nation in the history of the world. And the greatness of our nation has been a downstream flow from our nation being established on biblical truth. The pursuit of the experiment in individual liberty was pursued because of the revelation of mankind being made in God's image. The articulation of the idea of mankind's creation in God's image, endowing mankind with certain inalienable rights, was a radical departure from the normative phenomenon of the late 18th century. That radical departure only existed because of the revelation of divine truth. Guys, that's a simple fact. The reality is that the entire progressive era that led to amending our Constitution to allow for United States senators to be elected popularly as opposed to being elected by the state legislature, the passage of the Federal Reserve Act of 1913, the passage of the amendment to allow for the first time an enduring taxation system to where the productivity of American citizens was directly taxed by the federal government, or all features of the progressive movement that I call regressive, that, as you know. And that regressive era in our society literally existed to pit, to be the governmental expression of one primary idea, is that the regressives wanted to move away from what they described, this is not my opinion, from what they described as a Newtonian philosophy based on Sir Isaac Newton. You know, that Sir Isaac Newton that only gets described in our American government indoctrination systems as a scientist. No, the regressives knew that he was a sociopolitical philosopher who articulated biblical truth. They said we needed to move away from a Newtonian philosophy that considered certain depravities and deficiencies of mankind. We need to move into a Darwinian philosophy. Guys, this is what people like Teddy Roosevelt said. People like Woodrow Wilson, they wrote these things, guys. We need to move to a Darwinian philosophy, to where we understand that as humankind has advanced, we know and understand things now better than they understood in the past. Whereas Newton's approach was that there are enduring truths that are objective and that apply to mankind throughout all time. No, we reject that. We embrace a Darwinist view that says now that we have advanced, we know better, we're smarter, we're bigger, we're stronger. So we need to jettison the articulations of the past. When you had the expression of things like mankind being endowed with certain unalienable rights, no. Mankind is only endowed with the rights that government gives them. You see, because the founders' articulation, that was only something that was applicable to their time. So we need to box in their perspectives and limit it to their time. And now we have advanced beyond their time. Guys, this is, do your research, do your homework. This is the challenge and the contrast and the binary tension of the regressive era. And in many ways, we as a society have never recovered from that because the influence of the regressive era has continued. Don't we've never gone back to senators being elected by state legislature. We haven't gone back to a nation where there was no federal income tax. You see what I'm saying? Because when the ancient boundary stones are moved, there has been a theft that has transpired. You even have people like Woodrow Wilson who say, yeah, you don't need to read the Declaration of Independence. If you read the Declaration of Independence, then you need to ignore that whole first part, you know, where you had inalienable rights and being endowed by the Creator. You just need to not read that and just start with the grievances. And when you see the grievances, then that's what government's supposed to kick in. Guys, I'm telling you, it's insidious. Which is why, in order to gain clarity, when we recognize that we've been knocked off course, and let's just be frank, the United States of America has been knocked off course, generally speaking. And much of the support for President Trump in his election efforts have been because people recognize that, man, we have gone astray. You talking about using taxpayer money to pay for transsexual surgeries for prisoners. Come on, man. I'd say that's an example of being knocked off course. June 28th, 1787. I want to take us back to June 28th, 1787. To go back to a place, we now call it Independence Hall, but at the time it was referred to as the Pennsylvania State House. The United States of America has come off of a successful reiteration of David slaying Goliath when the United States of America was able to decouple from or uncouple from Great Britain, where we defeated the global superpower of the day. 55 delegates had been dispatched to the Pennsylvania State House in Philadelphia to deliberate concerning the construction of a new national or federal government because they had been confronted with the failures of the Articles of Confederation. Sometimes people forget that between the successful revolution beginning, or should I say, attendant to our Declaration of Independence from England, July 4, 1776, from there to 1787, there was a nation operating, and we operated under the Articles of Confederation. Well, there had been 4 to 5 weeks of stalemate in the Pennsylvania State House, which led to one of the older, if not the oldest, delegates to the U.S. Constitutional Convention of 1787, one by the name of Benjamin Franklin, who's widely regarded as one of the least religious delegates to the Constitutional Convention. At this time, June 28, 1787, Benjamin Franklin was 81 years old. He didn't know it at the time, but he would die less than 3 years after he gives this speech that I'm about to read to you. And I'm going to read the whole thing. Because when the ancient boundary stone is moved, that is an active crime of moral turpitude. That is a theft that's being perpetrated. As the 4 to 5 weeks of quagmire in the Constitutional Convention took place, George Washington is presiding over the convention, and the elder statesman Benjamin Franklin arose to say this, quote, "Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance, and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many nays as ayes, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which, having been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution, now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, That's the Revolutionary War, by the way. In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection, for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind of providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate circumstance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leaving it to chance, war, and conquest. I, therefore, beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service, end quote. Ben Franklin made this motion on the floor of the Pennsylvania State House. Mr. Sherman seconded the motion. The motion carried, and this led to a 3-day prayer meeting in Independence Hall. 4 to 5 weeks of quagmire before. Prayer, invoking the presence of God, led the course for our Constitution's development and passage.
Okay, here's an assignment for you, if you will. I want you to take some time and think about a getaway that gives you a chance to get together with other people of faith, deepen your walk with God, and make new friends, all while enjoying the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. I'm talking about joining AFA at the Ark, October 29th and 30th. This is a great opportunity to break away from the grind of everyday life and draw closer to God through special presentations from Patricia Engler and Brian Osborne of Answers in Genesis. It also includes entrance to the Creation Museum on Thursday and the Ark Encounter on Friday. Of course, meals are provided, and Friday's dinner includes a panel discussion with Tony Battagliano, Walker Wildman, and Wesley Wildman, Vice Presidents of American Family Association. This is an event that can fill up quickly, so hurry to afa.net/events to register for AFA at the Ark 2026. afa.net/events.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and 1-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Guys, that speech that I just shared with you was delivered extemporaneously by Benjamin Franklin on the floor of the Pennsylvania State House, June 28th, 1787. That is recorded in our congressional records, our federal records. This is a part of our history. This invocation of the Lord's presence and a request to begin the daily deliberations in prayer before you ever get to any of the business of trying to create the Constitution is what set the course for what has now what is now the longest enduring constitution in the history of the world. Guys, our constitution was steeped and bathed in prayer. Prior to the time of prayer, there were arguments, as Benjamin Franklin pointed out, over local interests. But prayer is what paved the way. This is a part of our heritage. This is a part of our national founding. Does that sound to you like an irreligious man? And to have, this was presented as a motion, a formal motion, guys. You got to understand, like, think about the floor of Congress right now, the floor of the House of Representatives, for example. And they're debating bills. And you have a representative stand up and say, man, as Benjamin Franklin says, sir, how is it that we have not hitherto, that's old school way of saying before now, once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? How have we been talking these last 4 or 5 weeks and we ain't thought once to ask God for his help? That's what old man Ben Franklin said. Have we not once thought to ask God for his help? And then he diagnoses the problem. He says, in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, talking about in the beginning of the war, the Revolutionary War, when we were sensible of danger, there it is. See, when you're fighting Goliath, you won't have any hesitation to recognize, man, ain't no way we beating this man without the Lord's help. So when the founders were sensible of danger, every day in the Pennsylvania State House, they cried out to the Lord for his help. Every day. Because they were sensible of danger. And when they were sensible of danger, Ben Franklin says, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Then Ben Franklin, he says, and sir, our prayers were heard. Our prayers were graciously answered. And then he's turning to people, 55 of these delegates. The Constitution ultimately have 39 people that signed it, because you had some anti-federalists and others who still didn't agree until the Bill of Rights was created. But Ben Franklin turns to them and says, our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. And all of us who were engaged in the struggle, and he knows these 55 people that he's talking to, they were engaged in the struggle. We must have observed with frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. You know what Benjamin Franklin is saying, guys? He is saying, unless God was on our side and miraculously and supernaturally did things during the Revolutionary War, there's no way we would have been victorious. That is what Benjamin Franklin is saying. The least religious. That's what he's saying. When we were sensible of danger, we cried out in this room every day for divine protection, and our prayers were answered. And all of us who were engaged in that struggle with Great Britain, we know for a fact that they were superintending providence in our favor. And then Ben Franklin says, and it is to that providence that we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace the means of establishing our future national felicity. Man, Ben Franklin's in the kitchen. He's in the kitchen and he is cooking. Without this divine intervention, we wouldn't have this happy privilege of being able to be in a peacetime environment discussing what our future for our nation would be. And then he says, and have we forgotten that powerful friend? Have we gotten, the seasoned saints would say, have we gotten so big for our britches that now we don't think we need him? Benjamin Franklin is diagnosing the condition that we read over and over again in the Book of Kings. When he was small in his eyes, he was dependent upon Yahweh. But when he was strong, when he was established, when he was strengthened, then he forgot the Lord. And Benjamin Franklin is saying, guys, that's what we're doing. That's why we're having this difficulty in coming up with this construct for our government. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? Guys, I'm reading this speech to you right now because I feel like this is the same spot we are in as a nation. Have we gotten so big for our britches that we no longer realize our desperate need for God? Are we content, you know, with our B-2 bombers and our Operation Midnight Hammer capacity, Operation Absolute Resolve capacity, Operation Epic Fury execution that we don't feel like we need the Lord's help? Guys, we desperately need the Lord's help. Equally, if not more so now than they needed it in 1787. The elder Ben Franklin goes on, "I have lived, sir, for a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth." This is the least religious Ben Franklin, of course. "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" Then Ben Franklin quotes scripture. "We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And then he says, "I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we will succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Does that sound like somebody who's unfamiliar with the scriptures, the sacred writings? Now, why am I presenting this, guys? I said it already, because this is our heritage. This isn't something that is foreign to the United States of America. This is something that is intrinsic to the United States of America. This should be considered more American than apple pie in baseball, in James Naismith, in the real football. What am I talking about? This appeal to divine providence in recognition, unless the Lord builds a house, they who build it labor in vain. That if we have the audacity to proceed henceforth without appealing to divine providence for his intervention and aid, that we will succeed no better in this building than the builders of Babel. Guys, that is our national heritage. It ain't the 1619 Project. And there are all of these competing forces, that it's not a complete confrontation in a direct contest. It's a death by a thousand cuts. A little bit of omitting truth here. A little bit of, we'll take Sir Isaac Newton's laws of motion, but we'll exclude Sir Isaac Newton's Bible commentaries. We'll take Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist, but won't take Sir Isaac Newton, the Christian theologian and philosopher. We won't include that. We'll pivot and act like Darwinism has always been the enduring thesis for the United States of America, when, no, that's not the truth. We'll allow the regressives to rebrand themselves, Bull Moose Party, to progressives, to liberals, to Democrats, back to progressives, when people don't know what progressives mean. When the whole progressive movement, which y'all know I call it the regressive movement, the foundation of it was, man, we reject a biblical view, a biblical anthropology, a biblical view of man's depravity and sinfulness. The reason why there's an effort to consolidate power and make government the end-all be-all is because man is rejecting God as the end-all be-all. In rejecting the biblical truth of Jeremiah 17:9 of the desperate wickedness of man's heart. That's the reason why our founders divided power. That's the reason why there was this diffusion of political potency. It's because of the understanding. If men were angels, there would be no need of government. But we know men are not angels. It's why we have John Adams, second president of the United States, who would say, man, there's no government that's sufficient to contend with human passion unbridled by religion and morality. But the ancient boundary stone movers in our society would try to present it to you and me as if our understanding is marginal. Oh, you know, you're listening to the Hamilton Corner, that Abe guy, he's just a religious sycophant, and they won't let you know how much like our founders that I actually sound. That when I say to you, if I ever had the opportunity to moderate a presidential debate, the first question I would ask is, where do men get their rights from? Because that's, you want, it's kind of like the regressive tagline, hashtag. The hashtag for the progressives is that, oh, no, government is the one who gives rights. And almost with an assumptive arrogance, like duh, like only a rube, only an ignorant plebeian would dare challenge the notion that, well, of course government are the ones who give rights. So by moving that ancient boundary stone and by making disciples generationally in our nation through the government indoctrination complex to where minds were cultivated, guess what's happened to our nation? They hear me read this from Benjamin Franklin, and what most of the young, as you know, Rush Limbaugh used to say, minds full of mush, will say is, what about separation of church and state? Mr. Jeff McIntosh, what about separation of church and state? When you got Ben Franklin leading the Constitutional Convention in a time of prayer, and the motion is seconded, and this speech is a motion. I move that we stop our jawjacking and we pray. And we begin every day in prayer. And Mr. Sherman goes, I second the motion. Do y'all see what I'm saying? I second the motion. Pump the brakes. Stop the presses. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. We've been talking and going back and forth and being moved, as you know, Ben Franklin says, divided by our partial local interests and local projects, also known as special interests, personal interests, and we have not developed the capacity to be expressed. To express our devotion and commitment towards our national felicity. And guys, the same thing is happening now. Brothers and sisters, the only way forward for us is turning to the Lord. If we continue down this trajectory, I'm telling you, a godless conservatism is no better than a godless regressivism. Because the truth is, what the scripture tells us. He who walks with the wise shall become wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. And what invariably will occur, Francis Schaeffer said, and many others, far more erudite, scholarly, profound, and wise than I am, have come to the same conclusions. Benjamin Franklin's appeal at the Constitutional Convention to interrupt the incessant deliberations with concerted prayer is foundationally American. And if we want to chart a course forward, man, we have to return to our ancient boundary stone. Not because of the boundary stone, but because of the one who gives the stone in the first place. Because it's he who determined before times the boundary of our habitation and the times in which we would live. Our president needs wisdom now. Our Congress needs wisdom and courage now. Our greatest need, man, is repentance. I pray that the people of God understand the times that we are in right now and know what we are to do. This is not a time to be listful or fearful. It's a time to respond in the manner that God calls us to. The Lord is not done with these United States of America.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.